But these, they're written that you may believe that he is the Christ. Christ is that Greek word for Messiah, which is a Hebrew word. The English word is the anointed one. The one who was chosen before the foundations of the earth to come and to save and redeem humanity. This is the Christ that John writes about. So this Christ, John testifies to. And in John chapter 9, which is where we were at a couple weeks ago, remember Jesus had said at that feast, he says, I am the light of the world. And then fascinatingly, he gives this man who was born blind sight, which is a very neat, tangible, light-like miracle, isn't it? Someone who had lived in darkness all their life had been given sight. The blind man is given sight. And then Jesus gets in another argument with the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel. In 9 chapter 19, these people are speaking with the young man. They asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? What's going on? What's their inquiry? What are they after with this family of the boy there? What are they doing? Are they happy about the blind man who received sight? Are they stoked about it? They're ticked. They're looking for, how did this scandal work? What's the trick? Surely his mom and dad are up to something here. Verse 24 says, so they again called a man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know this man is a sinner. What are they after? What are they doing? They can't stand that some people think that this person, Jesus Christ, took a man who was born blind and gave him a sight. Why? Because surely nobody on planet Earth has power or authority like this if that happened. Their world is falling apart. Verse 30 and 33, the man answered, O Lord, give us the simple testimony of this man. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know God does not hear sinners. There's a simple piece of theology from this man. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. A simple testimony of who he thinks Jesus was. He doesn't know that much about Jesus yet, we know, right? Verse 34 tells us what they thought about that testimony. Verse 34, the answer said to him, you were born completely in sins. And you are teaching us. And they cast him out. They put him out of the synagogue. Verse 22, further back up in the chapter, said that they had already threatened the Jews that if anybody confessed belief in Christ, they'd put him out. They'd say, don't you dare say you think that that's Messiah or you are out of the synagogue. Getting kicked out of your church for them was not just losing the access to your friends, but for a poor family, it's losing access to part of your safety net. And it's similar to the church. The church does that in some ways too. So this is a serious threat when the church says, if you say you like or think anything good about Jesus, you're out of here. That was a threat to them. Then Jesus came to the man and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man hears Jesus say that and he says, just tell me who he is and I'll believe him. Just tell me who he is. And that man worshipped Jesus that day. In salvation, he was saved that day. In the last lines of chapter 9, Jesus makes a really interesting summary statement. He says, if you say you see, you don't know anything and you're blind. If you say you can't see, if you say, I don't know, Lord, help me, save me, then I'm going to give you sight. I'm going to let you see. That's how the book ended. And the Pharisees were ticked. They said, what are you saying? Are you saying we can't see? Is that what you are meaning to say, Jesus? We can't see? Now in chapter 10, the conflict, this conflict is not over. This is just a continuation of this conflict. And that's why we reviewed that way. Isn't it fascinating that every time you turn around, Jesus is in a fight with somebody. There's this constant disagreement and disapproval about what he says and what it means and what to think of it. And this is why it's so important for them and for us to be in the scripture. The ones who are truly God-fearers and expecting the coming of the Messiah, the scripture prepared them to be ready to see Christ and to know who he was. But so many of them, most of them, just rejected him outright. It's so important for us that we would know the word and know the true Christ. So here we are in 10. I'm going to read 10, 1 to 6. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So the first thing we're going to do is try to get a handle on some of the pictures. This is an illustration. It says in black and white that Jesus told this as an illustration that he wanted them to get, and they didn't get it. It's normal to hear what Jesus says, or in your and my case, to read what Jesus says, and we're like, man, what does that mean? That's normal. Don't feel bad if you feel stupid when Jesus speaks. But listen carefully when we go to trying to explain this. We have two slides I want you to see that are kind of the main part of the picture. That's an actual stone sheepfold there. And then there's a drawing of a sheepfold with a guy sitting in the entryway there. That's the sheepfold that Jesus is speaking about here. The guy resting in the doorway is the door. It's pretty straightforward. When the sheep get in there, it's time to go to bed. That's where he lays down and rests. The sheep don't go out until the door gets out of the way. Now, a sheepfold could have your flock, or it could have several flocks. If it was a town's sheepfold, the different shepherds are wandering in whenever they wander in, 5, 6, 7 o'clock at night, and they put their sheep in there. And if it was a communal sheepfold, you might hire Greg to be the guy to guard the sheep at night, and you go home and eat dinner and go to bed, and Greg's going to sit there in the door and guard the sheep during the night. Or if it's just your sheepfold and your sheep, you're going to bring them in there, and you're going to lay down the door, and you're going to guard your sheep at night. Why would someone come over the wall? Why would they go there instead of there?
They don't want to wake the shepherd up.
They don't want to wake up the shepherd. They don't want to deal with the shepherd, do they? The guy coming over the wall knows, because of his own knowledge of what he's up to, and because of his knowledge of the dude at the door, that the door is not the way to go in. I got stuff to do, and that guy at the door is going to give me trouble. I'm not going in the door. Thieves and robbers go over the wall. It's a simple picture. Thieves and robbers come over the wall. If the guy in the door recognizes the owner of the sheep, John Morrison comes in bright and early, 6:30. "Hey, Greg." "Hey, John. Just coming to get my sheep." And John says, "Come on, sheepies." And they come to him. They just start wandering out the gate. And the sheep follow him. And they know his voice. You know, I read in a commentary when I was studying this that there was a man who had heard about this phenomenon. And he thought, that's kind of stupid. And so he goes up to John the shepherd, and he goes, dude, give me your shepherd clothes. Okay, give me everything you wear when you go do your shepherd thing. And so the guy got all dressed up as a shepherd, and he went up to the sheepfold and he says, come on, sheepies, let's go. And the sheep didn't budge. They just laid there. They weren't going to go anywhere. And the shepherd steps up to the plate and he says, come on, sheep, let's go. And the sheep hop up and they're ready to go out the gate after the shepherd. It's a kind of a cool thing about sheep. For some reason, sheep know who their shepherd is. It's just true. You and I don't know much. Well, I don't know anything about that. Maybe you've been a shepherd before, but I thought that was kind of cool. They trust their shepherd. They know the shepherd. They know the shepherd's going to take them where they're going to go get their grass and their water, and they like it and they look forward to it. That's what the shepherd does for them. Now, thieves come over the wall, or thieves come of some kind, and sometimes the guy laying in the gate, he's referred to in the scripture, if he's the hired guy, as a hireling. Sometimes the hireling sees who it is who's coming, maybe a bear or a tiger or something really scary, a couple, three or four guys, he doesn't stay. Sometimes the guy in the door is like, dude, I'm out of here. They're not my sheep. I'm going home. And he runs. He flees because he's scared of what he sees coming. This is the picture. These are things that we see that Jesus is speaking about. And when the audience hears Jesus telling this story, that they don't not understand any of this. They hear this, and every single little bit of it is just their 9 to 5. This is their normal work day for them. They know all of these pictures. Now, chapter 9 ended speaking about those who see and don't see. And the Pharisees said, you're not saying we're the blind ones, are you? You're not accusing us of being the blind ones, are you? That's how chapter 9 ended. Now Jesus is speaking to these guys who don't think they're blind. That's what's happening here. The thieves are Pharisees who force their way into Israel. I'm going to work on that thought there, so don't, if that doesn't make sense to you yet, it will in a minute. And if I lose you somewhere here, raise your hand, because this is a very interesting story and it's got a couple little layers to it. But the thieves are the Pharisees and anybody who had forced their way into Israel and Israel's promises. That is, Israel received promises through Abraham that God is going to bless them, and through the seed of Abraham, all the people of the world are going to be blessed. So to be covenant Israel, to be Israel who has the promises, means you're the most blessed people on earth. People want to be Israel because you want to have God's favor. You want to have that stuff that God's giving out, which is finally and ultimately salvation, isn't it? People want to be in that. The sheepfold represents the living place of the saved of Israel. The pen is where those are who have their hope in these covenant promises. There is an Israel who knows God is our God. God has got his promises for us. God's life is for us. And we're God's. We go where God takes us. We do what God has us do. The door is Christ, and the shepherd is Christ. The door is Christ and the shepherd is Christ. And the hireling, we're not going to go into that a lot, but some of the Pharisees play the hireling. Some of the Pharisees pretend to be the leaders of Israel and to give Israel its wisdom and its leadership, but they're hirelings. When real danger comes, they run. They're not actually interested in protecting the sheep for God or for the promises. They're in it for themselves. So these are the little pictures. These are the objects that we see in the story. The sheep are those who hear Christ and follow him. The sheep hear the Lord Jesus teach, and they're like, that's our shepherd. That's our God. We follow him. And they are the true Israel. They're the true Israel who believe that God is in Christ, telling them the difference between right and wrong, showing them where to go and how to be saved. Now, the people who heard this as Jesus began telling this story, they're like, what in the world? What is going on here? We don't get this. So Jesus goes on and explaining in verse 7. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, in verse 7, Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal. That's what thieves do. Thieves steal and kill and destroy. I have come, the real shepherd, I have come that they would have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he was not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the door here is a super, super important thing for us to understand about Christ. Jesus says, I think 7 times in the book of John, I am something. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Here, I'm the door in a few minutes. I am the shepherd. So he says, I'm the door. And then all who ever came before were thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't hear them. Now, first he says the Pharisees don't see. At the end of chapter 9, they don't see. And here he says the Pharisees are coming over the wall. How are the two things connected? What is it that the Pharisees don't see? What is it that they're blind to? They don't see the door. They don't recognize what they must recognize so they know what the door is. They don't even know there's a door. The Pharisees are just doing their thing, and Jesus is doing all this revelation from God himself, and the Pharisees are just madder and madder and madder at him. They can't see that there's a door. They can't see the only way in is through Christ. When they hear Jesus say, I am the way, what do the Pharisees say? Dude is crazy. He says he's God? That is not right. How does he claim to know so much about all this? We know. We know. And they won't go in God's way. Jesus is saying, I'm the door. Come through me. Where do they go? They're like, we don't go though. We don't like you. We don't like your ideas. We don't like your theology. We don't like what you teach. We're going in this way. Where are they going? They want in, don't they? They're going in. What is it they want they're going into? What do they want? We're going to heaven. Ask those Jews. We're going to heaven. We're God's people. We have the promises. We're going in. They're thieves. I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more with some more scriptures to show you why they're thieves and what it is they're stealing. When someone wants in but isn't going in with the owner's permission, they go in their own way. They go through the window or they kick in the door when nobody's around. These guys would steal their way in to this sheepfold, or they would steal their way into heaven if possible. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I really thought through this for a while, trying to figure out what it is they steal. Let me tell you why I struggle with it a little bit. Jesus says those he has saved are in his hand. And the saved child of God in the hand of God, who steals that from God? Nobody. You can't steal a child of God from God. So I had a difficulty imagining the people coming over the wall and actually stealing one of God's sheep. You can't steal one of God's sheep. You can steal goats. You can scare the sheep. You can stir them up really badly. And I think in a way that's what the bad shepherds do. They go in there and they stir up the sheep and they're trying to steal the sheep away from the true voice of God. I see that happening. But look at Matthew 11 and verse 12. Also, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I've read that verse for years and not really had much idea what it meant. It's talking about John the Baptist, who has just shown up, and the Lord Jesus saying all the law and the prophets have prophesied until now. And then he says this verse, from the days of John until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. So what does that mean? And the violent take it by force. What does that mean? How does heaven suffer violence? Well, in one way it can't, right? In one way it's a place where no matter what anybody tried to do, we can't punish or hurt heaven. We just can't. But what it means is that there are many pushing their own way in there, doing their own thing to be a part of it. It's called man-made religion. It's called, I'm going to be a saved person my way. I'm doing my thing, and surely this is the right thing. Of course God accepts me for doing this. How could he not? This is what it means. Heaven really is an awesome place. And if we were to walk the streets of any town and just said, do you want to go to heaven, of people, it's hard to find someone who would say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. I think everybody, we would go and talk to, you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. And we've heard stories about heaven. What are the streets made of in heaven? Gold. There's even a passage or two that says this gold is so shiny, it shines like the blue sky. I don't know what kind of gold that is, but man, what an incredible stuff they make roads out of in heaven. Everybody wants to go there. But most never really realize that the way there is through Christ. It's through repentance of sin and following Christ. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. And he saves the one who comes to him and says, save me. They force their way in. They won't go through the door. And the Pharisees, they force their way in. Here's some things we know about Pharisees. Pharisees pray. They pray on certain corners in the town where a lot of people could hear them pray. And in their own minds, they're like, God loves this. What a pious man I am. I'm doing all the right religious things. What else do Pharisees do? They tithe. Tithing's a right thing to do, right? They tithe. They give money to the temple of God. They know the writings, don't they? The Lord Jesus said, listen to what they say. They know the truths of God's word. Don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. So the Pharisees, they know much of the writings of God. They know the Bible. I am an Israelite, a Pharisee might say. And to bring it into our day, I am a Christian. I read my Bible, I go to church. And whatever other things help you convince yourself you're a Christian. And ultimately, it's how people are forcing their way into the kingdom because they won't go through the door. Now, the difference between the ones forcing their way in and the ones going in the right way, I've said over and over and over again, the way in through Christ is the dead and risen Christ has come to me and believe in me. Repent of your sins and live forever. You go through Christ. You go with your shepherd. This is what the Lord is teaching them that day. The true way in is very restricted. It must be through Christ. Now, I'm going to show you another verse that I believe really emphasizes. I think this is the right way to understand this passage. Look at Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22. This one's fascinating. You'll recognize it. You've been here before. From verse 10, this is a fascinating story. It says, those servants went into the highways and gathered together. What are they gathering? All whom they found, bad and good. This is the parable of a wedding banquet. And the people who were invited to the wedding wouldn't come. So then the man who is putting together the banquet, what does he do? He says, servants, go get everybody you can. Because ultimately it's about Israel. Israel's the one who got the invitation. They wouldn't come. So who does he get now? You guys, the dregs. Go get them. Bring them in, is how this parable is going. So look what happens. Servants went out in the highways, gathered together all whom they found, bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. How did he get in here? So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, so it will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man came into this banquet not through the people who went and collected them and gave them the clothes for the wedding. This guy came in his own way. Why did he go to the wedding banquet? Everybody wants to go to the wedding banquet. Good food, have a party. The wedding banquet is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the promises of God. And this is a picture of someone who did not come in with what he had to have to come in. He had to have the clothes. What are our clothes as Christians? It's the righteousness of Christ. You cannot stand before God on judgment day without the righteousness of Christ. Your hope is you don't get there in your clothes. If you get there in your clothes, you'll be like this guy. And the master of the banquet's going to say, where's your wedding clothes? If your answer is not, my wedding clothes are the Lord Jesus Christ. My wedding clothes are the righteousness of Christ. I have my clothes. And the guy's going to say, well said. Jesus is your only right clothes to stand and be in here today. The door is the right way in. And you can't come in over the wall. This is what Jesus is telling and teaching in the day. You cannot come in over the wall. Wanting in doesn't get you in. Being a person who can say, oh, yes, I can't wait to go to heaven, that doesn't get you in. That didn't get the Pharisees in. Being super religious does not get you in. How religious is a Pharisee? I don't think you can be more religious than a Pharisee. And it's so interesting that in the time that the Messiah took on flesh and came into the world, that the Pharisees were such a significant part of their town and their life, isn't it? They were so religious, so diligent at pursuing God. How can the most religious people in their town miss who the door is? They don't know who the door is. So this is God and His grace, His teaching them. He's saying, look, you guys, your religion isn't going to do it. Wanting to get in isn't going to do it. I am the door, the Lord Jesus teaches them. Jesus Christ, we come to learn as we study and study and study and read these scriptures. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. All of the invisible God in human flesh is what the scripture teaches us. Born of a virgin, eternal with God. Remember in the beginning of John, it says He was in the beginning with God. Isaiah chapter 9 calls Him Almighty Father. The coming Messiah would be Almighty Father. He's the creator of heaven and earth. We read in the book of Colossians that everything that has come into being was created by Him and for Him. And now the scripture says from Philippians chapter 2, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is who the door is, Jesus Christ. He is the door. The owner is the one who lets you in. That's how you come in. You come in through the owner of the place. And you and I come and say, you know what, I need some new clothes. I get some really dirty clothes. I'm a sinner. I don't come into heaven because of my virtue. I come into heaven because of the virtue and the greatness of King Jesus, who's washed my sins away by his blood, by my faith in him. This is how we come to have our clothes. And you're welcomed in. This is the great news. Some people hear this and it makes them mad because it sounds so narrow and so judgmental, but it's the good news, because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't even know how to get there. You don't, do you? If I wanted to walk there this afternoon, can you take me there? How are you going to get to heaven without a shepherd taking you there? Neither do you have the clothes. You don't even know where to get the clothes. They're not on sale today at Kohl's or Macy's. You need the righteousness of Christ. Because when the flames of judgment, think of what judgment is going to be like. If the torching furnace of judgment is blazing away on the sins of the world, what is your hope to be fireproof? Except for the righteousness of Christ. You want to be fireproof? You better be wearing the robes of Christ. And you're not going to go through that thing going, oh, ow, ooh, ah, and come out like a little bit of charred animal at the butcher shop. No, you're going to be like the guys who were in the furnace in the book of Daniel. The furnace that was 7 times hotter than it had ever been and cooked the guys alive who opened the door. It was so hot. What were the guys doing inside the furnace that was killing them? Chilling with the Son of Man who was walking around there with them. You guys, the judgment is the most horrible. It's beyond how bad you can imagine it to be, isn't it? The judgment is the horrible, horrible thing that is at the end of this age. And you want to go through that wearing the robes of Christ. You want to go into our eternal resting place through the door of Christ. He says, I'm the door. Just come through the door. I'm the door. And as we'll see next week, he's the good shepherd. It's not like, oh no, now I have to go with Jesus. Now I'm going to be on the chain gang for the rest of my days. I'm going to be hungry. I'm not going to have any pets. I'm going to be so sad. Life's going to be miserable when I follow Jesus. No, Jesus is the good shepherd. And for you and I, thinking about someone calling themselves a shepherd, maybe that sounds childish to you, but it's really a very beautiful picture of the goodness and the gentleness and the kindness of God. We don't raise sheep, and so we don't know how good shepherds are with their sheep, but a good shepherd is good to his sheep. Psalm 23 tells us where he takes them and what he feeds them and how he cares for them. It's beautiful. Verse 9, he says again in John 10, he says this twice here. He says, I'm the door twice. He says, I'm the shepherd twice. We'll finish up with this. We go 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. They can come and go. The sheep can come into this place and be with a shepherd, and he takes them in and out. Verse 10 says they will have abundant life. Now that can be maybe a little bit tricky for you to sort out, because many Christians over the ages have suffered. It doesn't mean that your life is going to be like a princess or a prince for the rest of your days on earth. But it means your life is going to be full of a fullness of joy, a fullness of trust and confidence in who your shepherd is, even in your suffering. Abundant life means your life is going to have as much satisfaction and meaning as is possible in this world and in this life. Nobody has an abundant life without Christ. Christ is the one who gives meaning to our lives. Christ should be all of why we answer the things we answer during our day, how we treat the people in the world around us. Christ is how we interact with all of life, and Christ is how we have an abundant life. the wall entry, I'm just going to tell you, think carefully about this. Do not be a wall enterer. The person who goes over the wall means you want the promises. You want the blessings of being part of the people of God, but you won't come in through the Lord. We don't want to be that kind of a person. We're not going to break into heaven. You know, in California, there's terrible squatters rules now. I heard about a guy who left his property, is around here somewhere, and he was gone for too many months. And people moved into his house and started growing pot on his ranch. And he was gone so long, it cost him tens and tens of thousands of dollars to get his property back. Because he had been gone too long. And if you leave your property in California long enough, a squatter can claim your property and have it. Unless you've got the legal horsepower to get him off. Heaven isn't a place with any squatter's rights. You either have title, you either have the right clothes to come in there and live there and be with our Lord forever, or you don't. If you go over the wall, you're a spiritual anarchist. If you go over the wall, you're happy inventing your own religion. And this is what the world does. That's not what we are. We are people who know the man who is sitting in the door. And he leads us in. And he leads us out. You must be born again if you're going to go through the door. And you love to go through that door. There is no better choice for any of us. Pray with me. And let's just worship the Lord in prayer together. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and showed us the way. Lord, this is such an interesting illustration to me, and I thank you for the kindness and the grace of Jesus who taught us that he is the true way into the sheepfold. We will read in a few minutes in this, next week, Lord, that he's got another sheepfold, and he's going to bring other sheep in. And so even then, he spoke of us being Gentiles. And we thank you and praise you for your grace in bringing Gentiles into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'll see you guys next week. Guys, see you Wednesday night.